I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. We welcome you to this worship service. I probably shouldn't be here. I feel good, but my voice isn't very solid and very strong, but I do covet your prayers as we go through the message. Sometimes preachers have a problem. They study for a message, and they get inspired by a message, and then when they feel like they can't give it, they're kind of let down. And that's a little bit how I feel. I feel inspired to share what God laid on my heart, and I'd like to do it. I just pray that my voice holds up. I enjoyed the service so far. I enjoyed the singing and the Sunday school class, and could have spent more time looking into God's Word. The message title is Making the Most of Our Time. And as you think of time, it's something that every one of us have. We all have time, and oftentimes we think of time as the clock that's hanging on the wall or a calendar, and those are just tools that we use to help us not lose track of time or to lose track of dates and so forth. So time is a lot more than a clock or a calendar that's on the wall. So who made time? It's God did. God created time. If you do a little bit of studying in the scientists, they're still trying to figure out how time was brought about, and they come up with all kinds of theories. But it's very simple. God created the heavens and the earth, and there's the beginning of time. And we have time from there forward. And so time is something that we all have. Now, there's something that's very significant about time, and that is that everybody has the same amount of time. And that's reality. And sometimes we would like to deny that, but everybody here has the same amount of time in the present. Now, we realize that lifetime or lifespan may vary, or birth or death date may vary from people, but in the present we all have 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, and 24 hours in a day, and so forth. So we all have the same amount of time, and God has given us different gifts, and some people get a lot done in the same amount of time, and this other person may not be able to accomplish as much. But the message title, like I said, is Making the Most of Our Time. Now, we use terms like we run out of time, or we ask if you could just give me more time, and we use those terms, but actually we didn't run out of time. We just didn't accomplish what our goals were, because time, as long as we were living in the present, we always had the same amount of time. So, and it behooves us to ask ourselves, what are our goals? What are our accomplishments? As we look at our own lives and what we're accomplishing, and are we getting the most important done, or do we have our priorities a bit skewed? So we want to look at different things like that. But before I get into further into the message, I looked at some of the surveys that our government takes in as far as with people and how they spend their time. A recent survey would have been like 2013 or 2014. The ages from 15 to 24, the unemployed. I don't know why those people are unemployed, other than probably some of them are in school. But anyway, the ages 15 to 24, they sleep about 8.7 hours a day. Their leisure time and their sports and their shopping and all that kind of stuff, they spend 5.3 hours a day in those aspects of life. They work 3.5 hours, and the household duties is like 1.5, and then just a miscellaneous, another 4.7, and that's how they use up their 24 hours. And I want you to follow along with this: 5.3 hours of leisure and sports and shopping in one day. That's not a week. That's one day. That's what our government tells us. Is the surveys of the 15 years old to 24 year olds. The average workday of an employed person, 25 to 54, that's a lot of us fit into those categories. They work about 8.7 hours a day. Leisure and sports, 2.5 hours per day. Household duties, 1.1. Eating, 1 hour a day. Caring for others, 1.3. And then sleeping, 7.7, and other, I don't know what they include in other, but 1.7. Maybe it's just sitting down and relaxing and reading a book, or probably in the world watching TV or so on. And then you have the college students, the university people, and their education is only 3.3 hours a day. They're in college, but that's what they get accomplished. They spent work-related activities 2.5 hours a day, grooming 0.8, traveling 1.4, sleeping 8.6, leisure and sports 4 hours a day, and shopping and other whatever is 2.4. So you look at all those different things, and it'd be interesting to know if we would take a log of our own time, what we spend, and how, you know, I look at my own life and how much time I can waste just really not accomplishing a whole lot. And so I want to look at that a little bit of a lifespan of a Christian. And I took like an average lifespan of 75 years and 8 hours of sleeping per day, 9 hours of work. So if you take a lifespan, 75-year-old person, if he slept 8 hours a day, he spent 25 years in sleeping in 75 years. 25 years of that is sleeping. Sometimes I wish I wouldn't have to sleep as much as I do, because you look at that, 25 years. I mean, how many are here 25 years old, and you just slept all those 25 years in a lifetime? Well, then you figure a 9-hour work day is 28.13 years of work in a 75 years lifespan. Then I took the church, our church, and this is quite amazing. And as I studied and looked at this, and I went through this numerous times to make sure I'm giving you correct numbers. But Sunday morning worship services, if you figure 2.25 hours of Sunday morning worship service in a lifetime, you spent 365 days in church Sunday morning. That's only 1 year out of 75 years. 1 year, Sunday mornings alone. And the way our church has one Sunday night a month, I took that, which is be, you divide that or multiply that, it comes out to 56.2 days per lifetime, Sunday evening services. I'm like, remember what I'm saying, this is 75 years, and only 56 days of those 75 years I spent in church Sunday night, figuring an hour and a half of a service. Then you take midweek service, and I took an average of maybe 45 meetings. There's 52 weeks in a year. I figured 45 meetings. I think the way we have it set up, we have every other week or 26 prayer meetings a year, plus we have Bible school, we have mission meetings, and all those different meetings. But I took an average of 45 meetings a year, which accumulates to 210 days per lifetime that we spent. Figuring a 24-hour day, that only 210 days per lifetime of 75 years. Which isn't very much. If you add that together, and, you know, we can maybe round it higher, maybe I'm conservative, but in a 75-year lifespan, we only spend 1.7 years in church services / Bible study, including prayer meetings, Bible school. Not even 2 years, if you figure out the time that we spend in church services. Not even 2 years in the 75-year span. If you figure you spend 30 minutes a day in prayer and reading your Bible, in 75 years you spend 7.6 days. And then you take what we spend in other areas of life and compare it to what we have time of total dedication to God. And I know that in our work and in our activities and social life, all those things can bring glory to God. If they're proper and done properly, we bring glory to God. I'm not advocating that we need to work 3 hours and go to church 7 hours every day. I'm just trying to bring in perspective how much time we spent actually sitting in the pews, how much time we actually spent reading our Bible, how much time we actually spent praying in a lifetime. And it's quite alarming. Now, I just want to do this one more thing I want us to consider. If I spend 4 hours a week in some type of sports, entertainment, or some personal thing that I enjoy, 4 hours a week, I'm spending more time in a year in that than I do in church life, coming to church. If you add that up, it's 208 hours a year, 4 hours a week, versus 202 hours of church life. That includes prayer meetings, Sunday nights, Sunday mornings, and Bible school, and etc. And you're welcome to figure that out if I'm wrong in those figures. When I sat down and looked at that, I'm like, why do we complain about going to church? Why are we tempted to begin to cut out services? And I just want to remind us that the world is pressuring us to do less for God and more for self. I mean, I never hear people complaining that they're having too many days off for pleasure seeking. I never hear people complaining that I have employees and I give them paid holidays. I never heard anybody complain that they're getting too many paid holidays. But we're very easy to complain. Do we have to go to prayer meeting? Do we need to go to church? I mean, it seems like we do so much of this. Just put the figures out. It's not hard for people to play 4 hours of volleyball, batting a ball over the net, and they can consume 4 hours every week doing that. But to put 4 hours in church service, do we have to? I'm just talking plainly, and I just was inspired as I looked at some of these figures. Now, so what do we do with our time? God created time, and I believe that because God created it, we're accountable to God and how we use this time. Time is a commodity. Time has become a commodity. I believe it was in the Bible times too. But time really matters. It matters to success of a business. People make money with time. You punch in the time clock. If you don't punch in, if you're not there, you don't get paid. So time is a commodity. So God gave us this time, and it's important how we use it. If you go to Matthew 25, you don't need to turn there, because I actually want to spend a little time in Nehemiah. I don't have a lot of scriptures we're going to look at. We could have looked at a lot of scriptures, but time is not going to give us a lot of time to look at all the scriptures. But Matthew 25, Jesus talked about the talent that he gave those men, and Jesus called it a talent, and we don't know what that talent was, but I believe it was a commodity. I believe it was something that could produce more. It was something to be used, and it was a resource. It was something that Jesus wanted them to activate, and we know the story. And that one man, he took that talent and he dug a hole in the dirt and he buried that talent. He buried that commodity. He said, I'm not going to touch it, and he did nothing. I don't know if he did sports then instead of using that talent, or for what he did. I'm not sure what he consumed his time is, but he says, I didn't do anything with this. I was fearful, and he buried it. Maybe it was just time that Jesus gave him, gave him opportunity to go out and serve. But it was a talent. It was something that he wanted him to use. He didn't even try. He didn't even try and use it. I wondered if he would have went out and invested that talent. Say it was $100, and he went out and invested that talent, and things didn't go well for him, and he would have came back to Jesus and said, you know, I'm sorry, I lost 20 talents, or $20, and I only have 80. But I really tried. I wonder what Jesus would have said. I think Jesus maybe would have been compassionate and said, well, at least you tried. I appreciate that. And I think that God wants us to try and use our time wisely and use them for his honor and glory. But this man didn't do that. He just wasted his commodity. He wasted his talent. And God, Jesus, pronounced judgment on him for that. So the time that the question is, what are we doing with our time? If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, it says, or Ephesians chapter 5, it says, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Buying up each opportunity to pass on the faith. You know, it's very easy to get distracted. We live in days of deception, and tolerance tends to disarm us and leads us to believe that the world is not as evil as the Bible pictures it to be. And, you know, we have these pressures, and the world is pressing upon us their concepts and their values of time. People in the world and society is we have this pressure to work less and serve self. Or you could say work less and play more. Or you could put anything in there. They want to cut back the work week. For what? for people to consume more time on themselves. And we have those pressures. And I want you to go to Nehemiah chapter 6. And here we have Nehemiah, a very faithful man, a very faithful prophet. And I just want to bring out a few principles here for us to consider. We have this pressure. We have the world. We have Ephesians that says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. We have this pressing upon us. So does Nehemiah. He had the same pressures. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 2, then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? And yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. And I'm going to stop there. The appeal came for them to, the appeal came to Nehemiah. Why don't you come down? Let's meet at this town, and we would like to just sit together and we want to talk. We want to have some dialogue. You know, we heard you're building this wall. We don't like you're building this wall. Can we get together? I don't know what their intentions were. Nehemiah says that they meant it evil. It could have meant death for him. It could have meant that he would have lost his life. But we do know that it meant that they want to shut down his project. They did want, they wanted him to stop building that wall. They were putting that pressure on. But they wanted to discuss how they could move forward, and maybe they could work together and have a same goal, same accomplishments. They knew that if they could hinder the work of God and help these people to be more comfortable with them and to practice like them, they would not be a threat. That wall was a threat to them. They did not like that wall. The heathen did not like it. And so do we. We face those pressures. The more the world presses their thinking and their concepts onto the church, the less separate the church is. And you may ask the question, what are these pressures? And I just named a few of them that came to my mind. One of them is to compromise on maintaining authority structure. And we talked about that in our Sunday school lesson. And we have that pressure. I mean, you look at the scenes and the disrespect that's happening in our society with policemen and all that's going on there. You know, and as you listen to the news and you hear that, they don't even talk about the crime of the individuals. They're all out against authority. And I'm not here to judge whether the police are doing things right or wrong. But I do know that there's an undermining of authority. There's an undermining of respect for authority in the church and in the homes and in society. And it's happening everywhere, and those pressures are coming on us, and it's amazing how that can influence us. You know, you have something happen at school, and your child comes home and tells you this incident, and if you're not careful, the first thing that can flash through your mind is how did the teacher talk, how did the teacher respect, or how did the teacher respond to the situation, and our whole mentality in our society is to question authority. And not even talk about the crime or the wrongdoing. And that pressure comes upon us. And I'm not saying it's here in our church setting, but yet it sneaks in. It does. Churches are giving their God-given authority to complacency. Churches don't know what to do. The world presses in on, they see worldly trends. Church leaders don't know what to do, and they give in to complacency. And they begin to think that, well, you know what, maybe it isn't as bad as it looked at first, originally. And that's what happens to gradual acceptance and complacency. Another one is we have the pressure, and just looking at Nehemiah, he faced his pressure from his heathen surrounding him, and the pressure to compromise. And it says they came, sent messages to him four times. And he says he answered them the same every time. You know, Balaam I forget which book that was, but Balaam, he compromised. His message, when the enemy appealed to him, his message changed. Nehemiah's message never changed. He was consistent. He was faithful. Number two, we face the pressure of spending more time with pleasure-seeking the good life mentality. And you know, it, and what really catches us is that the things in themselves are not wrong. There's no way that I can tell you that going to a ski slope is a sinful activity, or I can name many other different things. But the, this whole mentality that the world is pressing upon us, that we deserve a good life. I deserve time off. I deserve to take vacation. I deserve to go to the cabin. And somehow I create this, this feeling within me that I deserve these things. And that's a worldly mentality. That's not coming from the Holy Spirit. Ask yourself those questions when you think about those things. I deserve these things. Is the Holy Spirit directing me? Is God's word directing me? Or is it that mentality, that worldly mentality, that I deserve a good life? You know what? We don't deserve a good life. There's many of our forefathers didn't have a good life. They had a life of suffering for Jesus' sake, a life of death. And we have it good here in America. It's a wonderful place to live. But it's also a detriment to our spiritual life at the same time. You know, we have this pressure, more hunting, more winter sports, more vacations, more time off, more entertainment. The world is pressing those messages on us very forcibly. And billboards, in our mailboxes, and you just listen to them talk. Another one that the world presses on is we face the pressure to relax our nonconformity convictions and gradually accept the trends and fashions of the world. You know, in Nehemiah's day, that wall represented separation and protection for God's people. When the heathen looked at that wall, they knew there's a group of people in there. They knew there were God's people. And that wall represented a separation from the heathen. It also represented protection for God's people. Our separated lifestyle does two things for us. It gives us protection from the world. And it also helps us represent God's kingdom. And you may say, well, what's that have to do with time? It has a lot to do with time. When we got, early on, I talked about how much time people have free time, they spent leisure time. As I looked at those numbers, I understand why America can continue building shopping malls and continue building restaurants, and every one of them are full. Every one of them get, unless they're a bad restaurant. But they build a new restaurant up and it's packed. And you drive in and you don't even want to go in because you're going to wait too long. And you go to the shopping malls and you got to park way out because the shopping malls are full. Why is that? It's because they have leisure time, because we're focusing on ourselves, and it takes a lot of time to stay up with the fads and fashions of the world. It does. A lot of time is wasted with that. And I just want to encourage you mothers and you sisters, as you sit down and you make a dress for your daughter, you know, the time that you spend on adding things to that is wasted time, because all that does is help that daughter to grow up and draw attention to themselves. That's what it does. And it's the very thing that God says he don't want us to do. He don't want us to draw attention to ourselves. He don't want us to say, look at me. But when we take that time and we waste that time, I wonder what God thinks of that. And I'm preaching to myself. You know, I look at my own life, and there's a lot of time that we can waste on things that, you know, when you really look at it, it's just an image. You know, Jesus is the rock. And the apostles and our forefathers built upon that rock. There's a wall that's been built. The church is established. And the question is, what side of the wall are we on? What side, or am I on the church's side? Are you on the church's side? In this case, in Nehemiah's day, there was people that were inside the wall and there was people outside the wall. And I'm not suggesting that we need to rebuild the wall, because the wall is already built. The church is established. But which side are we on? Now, that's important that we have a wall in our own life. It's important that we have convictions. It's important that we know where we stand. Now, looking at Nehemiah, what was Nehemiah's response? In verse 3, and he says, I sent messages unto them saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave and come down to you? He just simply told them, I do not have time to come down and sit down with you people. I'm busy doing God's work. I got a responsibility. You know, if Nehemiah would have listened to that, it's very possible that wall would have never been built in his lifetime. But Nehemiah says, I got to work. I got a responsibility. Nehemiah knew who his enemies were. He knew he could not risk the chance or risk this time of sitting down with these heathen people. Even if they would have spared his life, it would have been devastating to the work of God. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, we don't have time to compromise with the world. Don't give them time, whether it's in the different aspects that I mentioned. Nehemiah knew who his enemies were. He had identified them. Nehemiah's message never changed. Don't waste time with the enemy. If you look at Nehemiah, if you do a study in Nehemiah, if you go back up in chapter 5, even when his brethren had some needs, even when the brethren were unstable, he steadied a course that honored God. If you read chapter 5, he just steadied that course and he honored God. I want to go to Ephesians. I made mention of that, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You know, it's very possible for, and I think it's happening in America, the churches are going to sleep. They really are. People that once knew and handled the word of God are going to sleep. And the message here is to wake out of your sleep. Christ wants to give us light. He wants to give us insight. He says, seeing that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You know, he's saying, have a purpose in life. Live accurately. Don't be careless and casual. Be discerning. We can't just go along with the flow. We need to analyze. We need to look at God's word. We need to, when we go shopping in the shopping malls, we can't just buy what's available. We need to shop hard for the clothing that encourages separation or that maintains separation from the world. The world wants to push all these things on us. But he's saying, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Make good use of the opportunity that we have. Time is opportunity. What are we using it for? Verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be vague and thoughtless in our pursuits of life. We must be discerning. You know, when Nehemiah, when those messengers came to him, he was very discerning. He wasn't just careless and casual and thought, well, maybe I could go down and see what they have to say. But he was discerning. He knew their purposes. He knew their goals. He knew their ambitions. And he drew a line. He said, I'm not going. Never changed his message. Never compromised. And so it is with us. God wants to show us his will. We can know God's will. But we need to pursue it. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. A drunkard, he walks different. A drunkard talks different. He acts different. He has different ambitions. His whole life, a drunkard. You know, we probably, most of us have seen a drunkard. But he's saying filled with the Spirit. A person that's filled with the Spirit will talk different. He'll walk different. He'll act different. He'll look different. It's very obvious that the person that's filled with the Spirit, that he's a godly person. And that's what he's saying here. Now, so wrapping this up a little bit, as a congregation, what are we using our time for? You know, when we look at time, it can be an individual experience, what we use our time for, but also can be a collective experience of what we use our time for. And as a congregation, I like to put a word here in to inspire us to do outreach work. And I know we have an outreach committee, and we need to try and work together. We need your help. But we as a congregation are very weak in that, in outreach work, in reaching out to the lost. What are we doing with our time? And we may say, well, we don't have time. I just want to encourage you to just analyze what you do every day, every week, and how much time you spend, how much time I spend on my self-interest, how much time I spend on leisure time, or whatever you want to put in there, activities. Am I willing to cut back my play activities in order to reach the lost? Those are real questions that we need to ask ourselves. And I think God, really, it really matters to God. It really matters. We look at the teachings of Christ and we'll discover that. The purpose of the church is to expand God's kingdom. That's what we're here for. We're not here for self-interest. You know, there's nothing that we take with us. Absolutely nothing. I mean, you think about it. You know, when we're 75 years old, maybe we're laying on our deathbed, whether we were a good sports player or whether I was very successful in business, and whether you could put in there whatever, it doesn't really matter. You know, people spend a lot of time and energy in buying a vehicle that really has an image. And you know what? I was down at Aki a few years ago where a very large junkyard. And I love watching those crushers. And they take these cars and they run them through a crusher. And I want to tell you something. Somebody spends $40,000 for a car, for an image, and you know what? It goes through the crusher. Gets destroyed. And I know we need to buy vehicles. And I know vehicles cost a lot of money. But when we do it for an image, does God really care? The time that we spend and the energy we spend in trying to make our life a good life. I just have something here I want to read in closing. If you had a bank that credited your account each morning with $86,000 that carried over no balance from day to day, allowed you to keep no cash in your account, and every evening canceled whatever part of the amount you failed to use during the day, what would you do? $86,000 is a lot of money. Draw it out every day. What would you do? Draw out every cent every day, of course, and use it to your advantage. Isn't that what we would do? Probably pay some debt off, wouldn't we? And reserve some for some of our own pleasures. Well, you have such a bank, and its name is time. Every morning it credits you with 86,400 seconds. Every night it rolls off as lost whatever of this you failed to invest to good purpose. It carries over no balances. It allows no overdrafts. Each day it opens a new account with you. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. There is no going back. There is no drawing against tomorrow. And that is time. There's a lot more could be said. My voice is about wore out. But I had to share this because God laid it on my heart. And may God bless you. Hopefully my voice wasn't too much of a distraction. Let's kneel for prayer.